Morning, everyone. It's good to see a good group out today, and I suspect if you watched the New Year's ball drop, a couple weeks ago, I suspect that the janitors that were cleaning up that mess said, "Well, everybody's here for my job." I could have said, "Well, everybody's here to listen to me," but no, everybody's here to catch Steve and his family. Praise the Lord, you guys are here. I feel more like the janitor cleaning up here. So, but we got a good passage to look at this morning. Generally, in we look at verse by verse passages in a particular book in the Bible. But lately, we've been looking at some of the kings in Judah and Israel. Like David and Solomon. And next week, we're going to be looking at Hezekiah. Christopher is going to be sharing that, so that will be good. When it comes to the Old Testament, it's been said here on other mornings that in 1 Corinthians 10, it tells us that the things recorded in the Old Testament were written for our instruction. So, there's some things that we can glean out of going back and looking at those Old Testament kings and the things that were there. The question is, were they good kings? Were they bad kings? I kind of broke what we're looking at down into three categories as I was studying this. What can we glean about the king's faith? What kind of faith did he have? Another one is, how did the king respond to the Lord's commands? And third one I was searching for was, how did God respond to the king's choices? So we'll be looking at that today. Today we're going to study Rehoboam. That was King Solomon's son. Pretty interesting character, all the events that surrounded Solomon become really interesting. He was in a very peculiar situation, more so, I think, than the kings that followed him, as we'll see. So let's begin with prayer. Lord, thank you for the chance to teach your word. I recognize we can do nothing apart from you, so I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide me in the things that you've taught me, and to share them so people might understand what you've put on my heart. And Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would work individually in each one of us as we see things in your word that may affect the way that we love you, the way that we serve you, the way that we treat one another. Just thank you for being with us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon's son, Rehoboam. It's kind of interesting as we look at Rehoboam, do you realize that he had 700 mothers? 699, I guess you would call them stepmothers, and one real mother. He had only two sisters. Now Solomon had 700 wives, but only two daughters. And interestingly, there's only one son of mentioned anywhere in Scripture of Solomon, and that's Rehoboam. Seems kind of odd when you think how many children that David had, how many children and wives that Rehoboam will have. But in the Bible, it appears that Solomon only had one son. And there's other things that kind of indicate this. As you look at Proverbs, for instance, as we know, much of what King Solomon wrote, he wrote to his son. And it's always in the singular. 20 times he mentions take note of my instruction, my son. He's talking specifically to a son, or hear, my son, your father's instruction. So that's all that's there as far as how not having any, you know, brothers and only two sisters. Rehoboam, his name means in the Hebrew, enlarger of the people, or to enlarge the people. That was no doubt Solomon's hope that Rehoboam would do. He would continue to expand and enlarge the kingdom and grow it in a good way. Even though that was his desire, Solomon was concerned about his son. It says in Ecclesiastes, of course, Solomon wrote most of Ecclesiastes, probably all of it. He wrote something concerning his son that's worrisome. It says in chapter 2, I'm losing all kinds of stuff here. In chapter 2, verse 18 in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, "Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom and knowledge and skill," he's talking about himself, "and gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them, this too is vanity and a great evil." Kind of sounds like he didn't have a whole lot of confidence in his son, who he had called to be the enlarger of the people. So Rehoboam grew up with what we would call every imaginable advantage that you could have in those days. He had incredible wealth around him. His father wrote proverbs and instructions especially for his son. And he no doubt had every opportunity, every convenience available at that time. And I say almost every advantage, because he had one huge disadvantage, and that was his home life. His mother was an Ammonite, and apparently worshipped the god of the Ammonites, Molech, or sometimes called Milcon, which was a horrible idol. It was made of iron and had an oven in it, and they would get it hot, and it had the head of a bull on the top, and the worshipers would burn incense and sacrifice their children to that particular altar. We know from Scripture, written over and over again, that many of Solomon's wives stole his heart away from the one true God. Quoting 1 Kings 11:2 says, "You shall not associate with them," speaking of these foreign women, "for they shall surely turn your heart away after their gods." In verse 7, same passage, Solomon says, Solomon built a high place for Molech, that particular false god. Solomon built a high place for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. So right there on the on the lower part of the Mount of Olives, is where he built an idol for Molech for his wives. One more note as we before we get started here, as you look at the passages in 1 Kings and compare them with the passages, I should say Kings, and compare it with the passages in Chronicles, because they cover some of the same kings and the same events. Kings was written from a more of a human point of view, just recording history. It was written in 555 BC, near as we can tell. Chronicles was written more from God's perspective, most likely written by Ezra around 410 BC after they had returned from captivity. Chronicles does not cover any of the kings in Judah. Doesn't tell their stories, doesn't give lineages or anything like that. The question is, why did Ezra do this if he was in fact the writer of Chronicles? Ezra certainly, as being a priest, would have known the promises that were made to Israel earlier, that there would be a king that would rule forever from the house and lineage of David, and it would be in Jerusalem that he would rule, and that the Levitical priesthood would be right alongside the king when that Davidic king would rule. So there would be no king in the northern 10 tribes that would ever amount to anything, that would eventually die away, that kingship. So to get started, we'll pick the story up in 2 Chronicles. Turn here and follow along. Some of this I'll read, and some of it I'll just kind of narrate, because it's along several chapters here and several chapters in 1 Kings, and we'll be turning there in just a minute. So starting here, 2 Chronicles, I'm going to catch the last two verses in chapter 9. Solomon reigned 40 years in Jerusalem over all Israel. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of his father David, and his son Rehoboam reigned in his place. Verse 1, chapter 10, then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Shechem's an interesting city in that it means decision or valley of decision. There's a lot of decisions were made in this particular town. As the first mention of this city is when God called Abraham to go into the land that I will show you. And Abraham, in chapter 12 of Genesis, makes the decision finally to follow God's direction, and he goes, and the first place he stops when he comes to the land of Canaan is in Shechem. Shechem is kind of in the middle of Israel, in a valley there. Today, that particular place is called Nablus in the West Bank. But then it was called Shechem, the Valley of Decision. A lot of decisions were made there. Another one, besides Abraham making a decision to follow God, was Genesis, oh, I forgot to write it down. I think it's Genesis 33, where two of Jacob's sons, Jacob had dug a well there at Shechem, just outside of town, and they were living there, and two of Jacob's sons, taking revenge on a particular fellow, killed all of the residents, the male residents of Shechem, and they had to leave. That was a bad decision on, as Jacob says, on what his two sons had done. Another thing that happened at that particular town, Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29, that when you come into the land, I want half of all the tribes of Israel to go up on Mount Gerizim and half the tribe to go up on Mount Ebal. And there you will recite the blessings and the curses, the blessings that God promised if you would obey and the curses if you did not obey. And they would shout back and forth across the valley these blessings and curses. And Joshua would later say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was also called the Valley of Decision, where that came from. Later on, the city name was changed to Sychar. That may ring a bell. Right near there was a lady who came to fill her water pots. You remember the story in chapter 4 of John? And she left the well and the water pots and went into the city called Sychar, and said, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ?" That city is where many decisions were made for Christ. Sychar, which was called Shechem in the days of Rehoboam. Back to chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Then Rehoboam came to Shechem, and all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king." Or another way to put it, they came to decide whether he was going to be king or not. And that's what happened. Some decided that he wouldn't be king. Verse 2, it says, "When Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, Jeroboam returned from Egypt." So they sent and summoned him. When Jeroboam, not Rehoboam, this is Jeroboam, and all Israel came, and they spoke to Rehoboam, and we're going to pick that up in a second, but we need to see who this Jeroboam was and how he fits in the story. That information is given in 1 Kings. So flip there for a few minutes, and I think we will pick the story up in chapter 11, 1 Kings, verse 28. There's a lot more to this story, but we're going to kind of grab it in the middle here. "Now, the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over all the forced labor in the house of Joseph." Now, that's kind of an odd statement. You remember Samuel had said, if you reject God and you want a king like all the other nations, he will make your people, he will make you guys servants and slaves of the king. Well, that's exactly what Solomon had done. He had made a lot of servants and slaves of his own people. And in this particular case, he says of the house of Joseph. Well, that would be of Manasseh and Ephraim, which was really a large part of Israel in those days. So this is what Jeroboam was doing for Solomon. He was kind of over them. Verse 29, "And it came about at that time when Jeroboam went out from Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road, and Ahijah had clothed himself with a new coat, and both of them were alone in the field. Then Ahijah told or took hold of the new coat which was in on him, and tore it into 12 pieces. He said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. Verse 32, but he will have one tribe, speaking of the son of Solomon, well, Solomon at this point, for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel. So God's going to keep his promise to David concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and he's going to give him Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, where Jerusalem is at. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, Micon, which I'd mentioned, the god of the sons of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and observing my statutes and my ordinances as his father David did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, whom observed my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom from the son's hand, that will be Rehoboam, and give it to you, even 10 tribes. But to his son, I will give one tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem. Then look up at verse 39. Thus I will afflict the descendants of David for this, but, notice the next phrase, but not always. This was a temporary situation. Solomon sought, therefore, to put Jeroboam to death, but Jeroboam arose, fled to Egypt. Shishak, remember that name, Shishak, king of Egypt, and he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So with the death of Solomon, Jeroboam comes back to see what's going to happen, to see if this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And we'll pick it up in verse 3 in chapter 10 in 2 Chronicles. Chapter 10, verse 3. So they went and summoned him when Jeroboam and all Israel came. And this is at Shechem. And they spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. So, three things. There was a hard service, a heavy yoke, and if you lighten it, they said, we will serve you. And so verse 5, he says, he said to them, this is Rehoboam speaking to the children of Israel, return to me in 3 days. And so the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father, Solomon, while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? This was really a good place for him to go to get counsel from those men that had been with Solomon, that had advised the king, and the king had, of course, prospered very well, and see what the elders recommended. In verse 7, it says, they spoke to him, saying, if you will be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servant forever. First Kings passage adds a little bit more to that. If you will be a servant to this people and will serve them and grant them their petition, they will serve you forever. Well, that would have been a good deal. Let's see. Oh, I was gonna mention a little story. Kind of goes along with this. Years ago, I was working for an outfitter in the Bob Marshall. I was a young man, and the outfitter had an old client. He was an old man, but he was a hunter, and he would come out from Pennsylvania every year to go hunting. And he owned a shoe factory there in Pennsylvania. He had over 100 employees, and he came out every year, so I got to know this fellow. And he was a very humble man. I wasn't a Christian yet, so I wouldn't have even known to ask him that question. But he told me that all the men in his factory, whether it was a janitor or somebody that worked in the office, they all got paid the same. And he lived, his name was Rufus, he lived in the same neighborhood as his employees, and he only had one car. Kind of amazing, a humble guy. And I say that in as what's going to come up here in a second, the advice that his good buddies give him, quite different than the elders. Look at verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and consulted with young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said, "What do you counsel, that we may answer this people who had spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the load which your father put on us'?" The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall say to the people who spoke to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter for us.' You shall say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father's disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions.' So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, 'Return to me on the third day.'" And verse 13, he says, answered them harshly, and King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the elders. So essentially, the young people said, "Show them how tough you are, that you mean business, that you're not going to go soft on them. They will fear you and be your servant." In other words, they looked down on the people of Israel as subjects, not as brothers. Solomon's own advice was neglected. In Proverbs chapter 15, it says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly." There in verse 14, it says, "He spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" Stalin, the leader over there in Russia, killed more than 20 million of his own people. He was a very wicked man. Once he was asked, "Why do the people still follow you?" He had an interesting answer. He said it was like taking a chicken on a cold day and pulling out the feathers one by one until it has no feathers left, and then letting the chicken go. She has no feathers and she's cold, She will follow you wherever you go. Pretty wicked of Stalin, but that was kind of the mentality that Rehoboam was taking on. Some people rule with kindness and some with cruelty. Imagine with me, if you would, if Israel, instead of coming to Rehoboam, had come to Jesus and said, "Our yoke is heavy and our service is hard. Would you lighten the load?" Jesus would say, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In Christ, we see the heart of God. In Rehoboam, we see the heart of a man. For centuries, the Jews and really the whole world has been looking for that kind of a king, that kind of a president, that kind of a dictator, one who would take care of the people and give them, whose load would be light. Jesus came the first time to die for our sins. He is coming again to rule the whole world perfectly from Jerusalem. Back to our passage in verse 15, it says, "So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from God." So here's Rehoboam making his own mind, his own decision, but God had already prophesied this would happen because of what Solomon had done with the foreign women. "That the Lord might establish his word, which he spoke through Ahijah the Shilamite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." And jump down at verse 17. Let's read 16 and 17. "When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David.' So all Israel," or the northern 10 tribes, "departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them." So there was still some of the Israelites and the northern 10 tribes that Rehoboam continued to reign over. Now turn to chapter 11. There's some interesting verses here. In verse 13, it says, "Moreover, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel stood with Rehoboam from all their districts." What is God doing here? It appears to me that what appears to be meant for evil, God is going to use for good. He's going to take a godly remnant from all 12 tribes and bring them to the place where he plans to eventually have the perfect king. So he's protecting the godly remnant. He brings all the Levites to Jerusalem because they had their towns and their property all throughout the northern 10 tribes. But God brings them down to where they know is the kingly line and the chosen city, Jerusalem. Verse 14, "For the Levites left their pastures and their property and came to Jerusalem," or Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had excluded them from serving as priests to the Lord. Jeroboam had a little bit of a problem when the northern 10 tribes separated from the southern two. Remember, the Jews were required 3 times a year to go to Jerusalem to worship. So Jeroboam set up, I guess they were golden, but anyway, idols, calves, in both Dan in the northern part of the 10 tribes and Bethel, which was in Ephraim, so the people wouldn't have to go to Jerusalem. He could keep control over them, but the Levites didn't buy it, and they all moved down to Jerusalem. Verse 15, he set up priests of his own, talking about Jeroboam, for the high places, for the satyrs, and for the calves which he had made. Those from all the tribes of Israel who set their, keyword, hearts on seeking the Lord God of Israel followed them, who? The priests, followed them to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam and the son of Solomon for 3 years, and they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. And I think he rules for 17 years. He had 3 good years after he lost the northern part of the kingdom. In chapter 12, we have a turn of events. It says, when the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong, he and all the people with him forsook the law of the Lord. Doesn't that sound just like Revelation chapter 3 in Laodicea? Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, Jesus said, but don't you know you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked? But they were doing well, so they didn't think they needed to follow God anymore. Verse 2, and it came about in King Rehoboam's 5th year, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, that Shishak, there's the king of Egypt again, came up against Jerusalem. And let's look at what happened in verse 9. So Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's palace. Notice the next phrase, he took everything. He took everything, and even took the golden shields which Solomon had made. Because of time, we won't look at the list of what Solomon had accumulated, but it was really hundreds of millions of dollars worth of gold and silver and ivory and horses. He had collected a lot. So in less than 5 years, Rehoboam had lost the 10 tribes, most of the territory of Israel, and had lost all the wealth that Solomon had accumulated. Unbelievable. And what else had Rehoboam done in chapter verse 18 of the previous chapter? He started marrying wives. That was kind of part of his fall down. He had 18 wives, 60 concubines, 28 sons, and 60 daughters. So 60 daughters. So he was following in his father's footsteps. Now in verse 7 of chapter 12, we're tying this up. When the Lord saw that they, that would be Israel, humbled themselves because of the Egyptian king, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, "They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some measure of deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by means of Shishak, but they will become slaves so that they may learn the difference between my service and the service of the kingdoms of the country." So the Rehoboam had a choice. He could either be a servant of the Lord God, or he could become a servant of the king of Egypt. And that's what they ended up being, is serving the king of Egypt for quite a while afterwards. So Rehoboam, in verse 12 of chapter 12, he humbles himself again, and conditions other than they are serving the Egyptian king return to normal. So looking back on the reign of this king, we could say he was a fool. He lost control of the northern kingdoms. He lost all the treasures of Jerusalem, and Judah became servants of the Egyptian king, all in less than 6 years. Remember, his name in Hebrew means enlarger. That was not fulfilled in any way. And if anything, what his father had kind of prophesied in Ecclesiastes was, "And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool?" Well, he appeared to be quite a fool. In verse 14 of chapter 12, it says, "He did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord." This is really our takeaway here. He did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Remember, David had a heart after God. There was a difference. Now, God has promised to give Israel a new heart and a new mind in Ezekiel chapter 11. Jeremiah 31, the new covenant says, "I will give them a new heart and a new mind." And Peter says in Acts chapter 15 concerning the Gentiles, "And he made no distinctions," Peter speaking about God, "he made no distinction between us and them," the Jews, "cleansing their hearts by faith." How do you get a clean heart? By trusting Jesus as your Savior. So today, we're back in the valley of decision, or this might even be your day of decision. Where are you going to follow God, or are you going to follow man, basically yourself? Just as simple as that. You can be a fool, or you can have a heart after God. There's only two ways to go. With that, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the example. Sometimes bad examples are good in that we know which way not to go. Thank you, Lord, for making this clear. And Lord, we look forward to the day when the rightful true king from the lineage of David, even through Rehoboam, will be sitting on the throne again in Jerusalem and ruling the world, the whole world, for 1,000 years. For that we cannot wait, Lord, so may the Lord Jesus come soon. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, everybody is invited for the meal afterwards. I think I'm starting to smell a few things. So that's